Good morning, Cornerstone. If you guys missed the beginning of our worship, I introduced myself. My name is Daniel, and I'm one of the interns here at Cornerstone. And we are 4 weeks deep into our January sermon series, Christ, Our Anchor, where Pastor Danny defined biblical hope in the first week. Pastor Hojin gave us actionable items for greater hope in the second. And Pastor Bill last week shared that our hope is measured by what we put our hope in, not how much we hope. And throughout this whole series, as they had previously mentioned, we have been in some of the most tumultuous, chaotic weeks of our country. Just as a news recap, in the first week of January, there was the insurrection. Then in the second week, Trump was impeached for a second time, which has never happened before. And this past week was the inauguration of Biden, all in the middle of a pandemic. Whether we know it or not, our response to what's been going on is exposing what we put our hope in and what hope actually looks like lived out in our lives. Here are a couple questions to gauge how hope has affected your life in 2021. What emotions have you been feeling? Have you just been mad and frustrated at the political climate that we're in today, or even depressed and hopeless? Consequently, have they affected the way you see your everyday life or the way you live it? Do the events of today motivate you or discourage you to action? Have people around you been invited to Christ by your response or turned away? Whatever your answers were to those questions, an image of your conduct and posture to life is probably a little bit more clear in your head. And no matter where you are on the spectrum of hope, the conclusion that we reach is this: the way we live our lives shows what we have our hope in. Thus, if Jesus is the one our hope is in, we must live our lives that way. If I were to ask if Jesus is your hope, would I be able to tell from the way you conduct yourself? Today, I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you from Titus 3:1-8. And in this passage, we see Paul writing to Titus to remind the church in Crete what it looks like for them to live out their faith in Jesus. So let's read the word together. Let's start at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, we pray that your words, the words that you spoke and you wrote 2,000 whatever years ago, however long it may have been, is still true today. And so, Lord, we pray that that your word may pierce our hearts, may turn our lives upside down. And Lord, allow us to get a better glimpse of you and encounter you in a special way today, and for us to be able to live that out. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So my purpose in sharing this word to you, Cornerstone, is the same as Paul to Titus 1,950 years ago, to remind us of what it looks like to live out our hope in Jesus so that we can live it out and show our God to those around us. And so here's the point of today's message. Live out your hope in Christ. Let me say it one more time. Live out your hope in Christ. Through Titus 3, we see three ways that Paul is telling us to live out our hope in Christ in order for us to be good witnesses for Jesus. Now, all three of these are connected and built on one another. And so some of the verses that we'll be using will be repeated and mentioned again throughout some of the other points. So let's keep the overall message of living out our hope in mind. So first, live out your hope in Christ by remembering the gospel. Paul starts this section with the word remind. Those who are to hear these words from Titus are not receiving them for the first time, but they've probably already heard these words when they first became Christian. These people probably aren't new to the faith, but have been living in community with one another and have been preached the gospel to countless times before. Now let's jump to verses 3 to 7 because it's here that we get the heart and reason behind what Paul commands us to do throughout the chapter. As we read verses 3 to 7, let's add Paul's first words, remind them. So, remind them, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Essentially, Paul is giving us a synopsis of the gospel, the thing that makes up our whole faith. He separates people into two groups, those who have hope and those who don't. He says what we were like. He says that we were like those that are foolish, disobedient, living for ourselves. He paints a picture of what our life without hope in Christ looked like first. Now, for some of us, our old identity as hopeless people might not be as clear as Paul makes it out to be. So let's think back to our own lives before we came to know Christ. What were some of the things you put your hope in, and thus how you lived your life? It could have been the hope for a successful career. It could have been the hope of gaining a significant other, or even the approval of those around you. But if you really think about it, all other hope eventually leads us to disappointment, fear, worry, and even anxiety. We were clearly slaves to our own passions and pleasures. Paul immediately follows that it isn't because of what we did that we're saved, but according to God's own mercy. And that justification gives us hope in eternal life. This hope of eternal life means that we're not just saved now in this earth, but we have the guarantee of being saved and being with God for eternity. And what's more lasting than a hope that's based on eternity? So in light of living out our hope in eternity with Christ, how does that connect to remembering the gospel? It's because remembering what Jesus has done for us gives us an example of what to do for others. In the life of Jesus, we have the perfect model of hope because he is hope. And we can now be products and examples of the transforming work of Christ in people who don't deserve it. The next time someone makes you mad, maybe hates on you or acts maliciously, maybe rubs you the wrong way, our immediate response should be to look to Jesus and go, man, even when I didn't deserve grace, Jesus still showed it to me. Therefore, I will show that same grace to others. If you've ever taken part of a Pay It Forward campaign, you know what this is like. Before you're about to pay for your coffee at Starbucks, the barista lets you know that the person in front of you paid for your drink. And now you can respond in two ways. You can be really appreciative and get your drink and just move on with your life. Or you can respond with an act of kindness yourself and pay it forward to the next person. You have no obligation other than probably being asked by the barista if you want to do it. But being blessed by a free drink will probably have you a little bit more welcome and warm to the idea of paying for another drink. There's one Starbucks in Florida, actually, that had 378 people pay it forward. Even though I'm comparing coffee to the grace of God, I want to emphasize the concept that what we're freely given, we give freely to others. So when we receive the grace and mercy of God, let's freely give that to others. And now we can't live out our hope in Christ if we forget what our hope is in and why our hope is in it. So our first step to living out our hope is to remember the gospel. Now, remembering the gospel doesn't just affect our outlook on life, our lens, our perspective, but as I said earlier, it gives us an example of how to treat others. Paul gives us some actionable steps for us to live out our hope. And this leads to my second point and eventually my third. So second, live out your hope by living in humility. Let me say that one more time. Live out your hope by living in humility. Paul says this in verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, and to show perfect courtesy, or translated to humility, toward all people. The phrasing when translated to English from the original language gets a little choppy because when we read verse 1 in particular, it seems like there's three separate commands. Be submissive, be obedient, and do good works. When we actually look at the grammar, being submissive to rulers and authorities is actually tied with being obedient to them, while being ready for good works is the next separate command. To be submissive is to willingly place or rank under whoever is ruling over you, which allows them to exercise authority, which we obey. This is an example of what humility looks like. But why should we be humble? Objectively, we have no obligation to let others rule over us. We have the freedom to do whatever we want. We are the rulers of our own destiny. But when we start to think like that, we become like how we were before we received the hope of Christ. We were disobedient, slaves to our own passion, our own rulers, hating one another and hated by others. But if we remember the gospel like we just talked about, we recognize that our King humbled himself for us, and so we're called to humble ourselves for others. But there's another issue we need to address, the elephant in the room. What if the rulers in authority go against the rule of God? What are we supposed to do when they conflict and contradict with one another? In our modern day context, we get commanded to be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities, and it might be hard to reconcile that with parts of our government right now. I mean, our country's history and progress was built on the sacrifice of those who protested and went in opposition with the law and governing authority. This past week was Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day where we honor a man that was hated by most of America in his life because he protested and he demanded for the equality of black people and all of us around, and all the people around him. Is what Paul wrote opposing Martin Luther King Jr. and others who went against the governing authority, which paved the way for us today? I don't think so. Paul was actually writing this letter to Titus at a time when the state was still a benefactor for the Christian church in Crete. For their context, following the governing authority was a positive thing to do that had no major moral or ethical discrepancy with their lives. But within our society, we see there are areas of injustice that go against the heart of God and where the government is complicit and even supportive of these injustices. I mean, we're still gripped with the unfair treatment and killing of our black brothers and sisters, which is why so many people protested during the summer for systemic change in our criminal justice system. In those cases, like Martin Luther King Jr., we need to be God's hands and feet as those who are even willing to commit civil disobedience to follow God's heart for justice. In any case, we're meant to show humility and submission, first to God, then to man, which Paul alludes to by saying in the very next command, to be ready for every good work. Good works and submission can't be opposed to one another, but they must go hand in hand when we live out our hope. I don't know if you guys know John Lewis, but he was a brother in Christ who passed away a couple months ago. He was a leader in the civil rights movement, following right behind Martin Luther King Jr., and he was also a congressman who protested and pursued justice for others until the day he passed away. In a tweet, John Lewis shared these profound words. Do not get lost in a sea of despair. Be hopeful. Be optimistic. Never, ever be afraid to make some noise, to get in good trouble. necessary trouble. As we live out our hope in Christ by living in humility, there's a bigger overarching command that is given to live out our hope. And this is my third point. Live out your hope in Christ by doing good. One more time. Live out your hope in Christ by doing good. Our Bible verse has come full circle because Paul starts off this section with telling us to do good works in verse 1. And now in verse 8 is telling us again to be ready to do good. Paul writes in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, the gospel, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He's basically saying, don't forget the whole reason I brought up the gospel. It wasn't for you to feel good. It was for you to do good. Notice how he says for us to be careful to devote ourselves. He isn't just saying it's a natural response for us to do good, that the moment that we're saved, our behavior and actions immediately change. He acknowledges that even when we're saved and have the hope of Christ, we need to take purposeful and intentional steps to do good works. It's like forming habits. For me, it takes a couple of weeks of constant reminding and practicing for habits to actually form in my life. And there's been one habit that I just haven't been able to form in the past 25 years of my life, and that's stretching. As a 25-year-old, I actually have a lot of small, annoying, chronic pain in areas of my body that's related to overuse and tendonitis. It's actually probably from all the tennis, drumming, and video games I've played over my lifetime. And so I've always known that stretching before I get on the computer or before I exercise, before I play drums, is essential to my health. But it's easier said than done just to do it. I need to constantly remind myself of the reason and benefit and get myself to actually stretch. Like forming a good habit, we need to constantly remind ourselves to do good works. Paul previously has told us that our hope in Christ must lead to good works, and now tells us the effect of our good works, which is that it's excellent and profitable for people. There are a couple of words that we should decipher to better understand what Paul is telling us to do. The word excellent is the same word as good, and was often used in the context of good fruit, good fertile ground, or morally good. And I believe that Paul is trying to evoke all three meanings and build them on one another for an evangelistic approach when he talks about verse 8 and doing good works. Like a good tree that bears good fruit, good works are clear evidence of our hope in Christ. Second, like a field of dirt that has been plowed for planting, our good works readies the hearts and lives of those around us to be able to encounter the love of Jesus. Finally, doing good works should be at its core moral, so that no one can claim wrongdoing or false testimonies of our impact and our conduct. To further Paul's intent of evangelism, he uses the word profitable in two ways. One way, which we all probably caught when we read it together, is that good works directly benefits those who are recipients of the good works. But the second way is that the message of our hope, Jesus Christ, is introduced to them for an opportunity to profit and gain the hope of eternal life just like us. Combining good and profitable together, Paul is saying that doing good works both readies the ground and sows the seed of the gospel at the same time. Now, if I were to complete the imagery of planting, it's like a modern-day tractor. Tractors are able to soften the top layer of the fertilizer while simultaneously planting seeds in the ground that it just plowed. Farmers back in biblical times probably couldn't think of a machine that could do that because this is more of a modern-day invention. So what are these good works? Luckily, we don't have to guess because Paul lays it out earlier in the chapter and throughout Titus. As I said earlier, all these points about living in humility, doing good, they're all connected. So let's list them out. Be submissive and obedient to rulers and authorities. Be humble to all people. Speak evil of no one. Avoid unnecessary arguing. Be gentle. Be wise. Do not be envious or malicious. Love others. Now, there are probably others that we can think of off the top of our head, and others that Paul mentions and that is just throughout the gospel and throughout the Bible. But if we were to just use these that we listed out as the starting point of living out our hope, imagine how much more our witness of the gospel could permeate throughout our classrooms, offices, friendships, relationships, and with strangers. So let's do good for others to experience hope in Christ. Cornerstone, let's live out our hope in Christ. When we remind ourselves of the hope that we find in Jesus, we see our old life of hopelessness and cling even harder onto our new life, grounded in eternity with the Lord. Then, do we just sit with our feelings of hope and live life the same? No, we're called to reflect our hope in Christ by the way we live it out, by doing good and living in humility. And I want to emphasize how living out our hope fits in God's kingdom. As Christians, we're not just called to live life like everyone else. We're called to be different. And what separates our life from others is that we're called to bring others into the kingdom of God for them to experience the hope of eternal life in Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what our life is about. That's what our witness is about. That's what doing good works is about. It's all about bringing others to encounter the Lord Jesus. When we live out our hope, anything and everything we do must support that one mission. When we live out our hope, we point to a king that humbled himself and did the good work for us, and now calls us to do the same. So let me repeat one more time. Live out your hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we just talked about and as we just learned, we don't just have hope in you, but Lord, we're called to live out that hope and to affect those around us. Lord, for us to be good witnesses, for us to be people who not just point to our own life, but Lord, that points ultimately to you. So God, we pray that you may be our strength for that. Lord, that you may be our confidence in that. Lord, that you may be the consciousness of our minds, that when the world tells us that we don't need to listen to others, when we don't need to be humble, when we don't need to do good and we just need to do what we want, Lord, let you be the voice in our hearts that tells us to live humbly and to do the good work. And so, Lord, we pray for you to lead us, to guide us, and to be our king, the one that ultimately sends us out, not to physical battles, but, Lord, to the battles of the spiritual realm, where we're able to conquer, not by the fights that we have, but, Lord, by the humility that we lead our lives in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.